is going to be in God's house. We're glad all of you are here. We're so thankful to have visitors that have come our way. Wonderful time in the Bible club with the kids, and had a good crowd in the teen zone. I believe we had 16 teenagers tonight in the teen zone. Praise God for that. It looks like there was a big crowd over at the 33 over in the junior elementary, junior discovery club. So what a blessing that was. Good to see all of you here. We had Bible trivia over in the youth zone this afternoon. And I'm going to, you don't answer. They got all these right. Every last one. There's 10 of them. They got them all right. They're not hard. Without thinking, see if you can get these, adults. How many books are in the Bible? 66. How many are in the Old Testament? 39. How many is in the New Testament? What is the third book of the Bible? Leviticus. What is the fifth book of the New Testament? Acts. Number six, what is the last book of the Old Testament? Malachi. Number seven, what book comes before Revelation? What book comes before Psalms? What book comes after Psalms? Which two books of the Bible have female names? That's pretty good. Kids, the teenagers got them all right. They really had a good time over there with that. We did several Bible trivia things over there this evening. And I tell you, you can't get enough of knowledge of the Bible. It will help you in your everyday walk. Just the knowledge of knowing the Bible. Here in the next week or so, I'll be thinking about a contest for the kids. And if you do this, you'll have camp credits. Camp is coming up. So I'll be thinking about something, and I'll let you know hopefully by next Wednesday. I'll have some kind of contest that will help the kids learn more about the Bible, and they'll be able to get camp credits and get themselves ready for camp. 1 Corinthians 15, if you would, this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So thankful to have an everlasting salvation. And, I wake up in a bad mood, and I know I'm still saved, but wrong with God, wrong with my family, wrong with everything else. But when I ask God for forgiveness, boy, the fellowship is sweet. And I ask my family for forgiveness, and the fellowship with Him is sweet once again. So it's good to have an everlasting salvation. It really is. And we're going to talk about the resurrection tonight. I tell you, this chapter, without a shadow of a doubt, is probably the greatest chapter in the Bible on resurrection. And it should be very carefully studied and referred to often when you're talking about the resurrection. You have to understand, in the cities of Athens and Corinth, during Paul's time, Paul met on their philosophies head on. I mean, he met them head on. And one of the things the Grecian philosophers believed was the idea of immortality. But they did not believe in the resurrection of the body. And it must have been that baggage that some of the saved Christians of Corinth brought over with them, or Paul would not have dealt with them about the resurrection and tried to correct the error that they were in. And I tell you, this is a tremendous, tremendous book. I can tell you this, that the resurrection and the gospel are inseparable. If you have no resurrection, you have no gospel. No gospel whatsoever. So without the gospel, no man can be saved. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which is lost. And so without the gospel, no man can be saved. But without the resurrection of Christ, dear friend, we'd have no saving gospel to preach about, nothing to talk about. It'd be just like somebody else's funeral. It'd be just like somebody else's time that they would leave this earth and pass on into death. But I'm telling you, praise be to God that He conquered death, hell, and the grave, and He rose again the third day just like He said He would. And so we're going to enjoy this here this chapter as we continue our studies verse by verse through 1 Corinthians. Let's read the first four verses and we'll get started. And you'll notice there it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The first thing I want you to notice there is a declaration that's made by the Apostle Paul about the gospel. He said, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." The gospel is the message that Paul was most concerned with. You know, when he would enter into a different city during his missionary journeys, during his missionary travels, he would always find himself in the synagogue. And in there, he had one thing he wanted to do. Hold your place there. Flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And you'll notice what Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 2. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And back here in our chapter where we're studying tonight, he said, "I declare unto you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." And I'm telling you, it is the message that every believer then heard and received. And it is the message that people need to hear today. They need to hear it, but hearing only is not good enough. Hearing only is not good. They need to receive the gospel, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul declared that and he stated it. And I'm telling you, he says there in that verse, he says, "Wherein ye stand." Remember over in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6, he said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel." And Paul was telling the church of Corinth, "Hey, you're going to have to stand on the gospel." Because with all the religious movement that was going on, I think in the back of Paul's mind, he must have been thinking when he was in Antioch, how those Jews came from Jerusalem and began to teach, "Hey, you need to be circumcised also." And Paul said to the Ephesians, "Hey, if anybody, even an angel, was to come and to present another gospel, let him be accursed." Dear friend, I'll tell you, we cannot be moved from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to stand fast therein, because that is the only thing that is going to save somebody's soul. I'm telling you, it's easy. If you want to be led astray and moved astray just to get somebody to repeat something or to say something and to say, "Hey, boy, I'm glad that you believe in heaven." It's more than believing in heaven, dear friend. I read an article the other day, and I read this and it blew my mind. It was a Christian article in a Christian periodical. It said, "Can you be a Christian without believing in hell?" Really? And the author said, "Yes, you can." That hell is not a doctrine that you would die for. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary that men would not have to go to this place called hell. Amen. If you don't have to believe in hell, why do you have to believe in heaven? Why in the world would the Lord Jesus Christ spend so much time in His earthly ministry teaching about this place called hell? Listen, hell is more than just the fire, and it's more than just the smoke, and it's more than just the darkness. Hell really is this, and the greatest fear that I had was separation from God Almighty for eternity. That scared me to death. Whenever I was presented with the gospel and the notion that, hey, to go to hell, to reject Christ would mean to go to hell and be separated for eternity. Never, ever to feel the movement of the Holy Ghost again in my life, the conviction draw. Hey, that scared me to death to know. The flames bothered me, the smoke and the torment, the gnashing and weeping and the yelling and all that. It bothered me and the memory of all that, but the separation from God in this place called hell. Boy, it got me. It really got me. My dear friend, we need to stand fast on the gospel. It was a problem back then. Paul had talked to him about it. He said, you got to stand there for it. Stand there. So he declared on them, verse number one, a declaration of the gospel that how important it was. Look at verse two. By which also ye are saved. What do you say? Well, you're saved by the gospel. The gospel is the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of what? The gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. Listen, the gospel is that which saves a person. What is the gospel? It's in a nutshell. I mean, these four verses right here are so deep. John 3:16 is more than for God so loved the world. I mean, it is a deep, deep thing to think about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, back over there when we got started, way back in the beginning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Boy, I appreciate you teenagers paying attention. What helps me just stay on track? It's been good to spend the last 5 weeks in the youth zone with them and getting to know them better and trying to mentor them into being godly young men, godly young women. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Listen, verse 2, Paul said, listen, the gospel is that which we receive salvation. The gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ come to this earth, forsaken all the riches and glory of heaven and come to this earth, being born in a manger, there of a virgin, sheep and animals all around him, hay, shepherds out in the field coming to talk, to declare and worship him and to bring their selves there to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ, and later on the wise men coming and visiting there also and growing up, waxing great in the power of the Lord of God and great in the sight of men and having an earthly ministry where he went about doing good, did not deny anybody help that he came in contact with, raising the dead, cleansing the leper, causing blind to see, making the lame to walk, and sending himself as an arrow straight to the cross of Calvary for our good, to die on that cross alone, buried, rose again the third day. Praise be to God that we have a Savior. Verse 2, he says, listen, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Dear friend, I'm going to tell you this, and it might sound contrary to a lot of things that people have said, but I'm telling you, if the sinner gives mere mental assent to the gospel, it's done him absolutely no good. It's done you absolutely no good to know the gospel. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. There's a lot of folks that got a lot of knowledge about the Bible, about the gospel, about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm afraid to tell you, dear friend, Christ doesn't know them. And there's a big difference You know it about Him, and Him know it you. This isn't saying, well, if you just remember some things that I've said and you just remember that. I'm telling you, this is what Paul's saying. He was telling them that that continuation in that which was preached is evidence of a new life in Christ. It's evidence. It's the proof in the pudding. What does James teach us? Well, you got works and you got faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. Listen, folks, you can't see in my heart. Hey, salvation is a personal thing. It's between me and God. Christ Jesus died for me personally, for you personally. I don't know what you've done with Christ in your heart, but I'll tell you, when you've done something for Christ in your heart, you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and the fruits of that salvation makes itself manifest. That's why he told the Lord in Galatians, hey, why are you so soon removed? He said, ye did run well. Church, you know as well as I do, there's been folks that we've known and you've known that's been around us that's made a profession of head knowledge. They've even seemed broken sometimes about what was going on in their life. After about 2 days of Christianity and Bible and stuff, you can't, they don't want nothing to do with it. They don't want to be around it. Their life hasn't changed. You know, the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You know, all things have passed away. All things have become new. And listen, salvation is instant. It's a moment of faith and trust in Christ. But He begins a work, a lifelong work in us. And I'll tell you, we've got to remember and have a remembrance of that which was preached unto us. Unless we believe in what? In vain. There's a lot of folks just believe in vain. You know, maybe they said something. Maybe their buddy or their boyfriend, their girlfriend, maybe their mom or dad talked to them and said, well, I want to please mom. I want to please dad. Well, that's a good thing. Hey, kids, it's a wonderful good thing to please mom and dad. It's a wonderful good thing to please grandma and grandpa. It's a wonderful good thing to please your Sunday school teacher and to please your pastor. And I'm going to tell you, you know what's pleasing in the sight of God? Is when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Not because we want to please others, but because we need Jesus in our life. Hey, be careful about wanting to please people when it comes to this thing of salvation. There's one that was pleased for His transgression, His bruising in Isaiah 53. It pleased God that Jesus Christ went through what He did for you and I. Went through what He did for you and I. Boy, I tell you, don't believe in vain. There's three things that this chapter talks about. I'm not going to get into very deep detail of verse 2. It said there, lest you believed in vain. Verse 10 there says, listen, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. There's some people that take the grace of God in vain. I mean, it's just like, oh, it don't really matter. It really don't matter. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, look what it says there. And if Christ be not risen, then is your preaching vain. So you have a belief, you can believe in vain, you can have vain grace, we can have vain preaching. Boy, there's a lot of that going on, isn't it? People leave the house of God and they've not changed. The Word of God has not been preached and laid out to them. We tell stories and then we tell about vacations and hunting trips and fishing trips. We talk about golfing experiences. But I'm telling you, dear friend, we need to get back to the preaching of the Word of God and preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we just stand up here and just beat at the air, let me tell you, sometimes we preachers, we talk as if everybody in the congregation knows everything we're talking about, and they're just as educated in the Word of God as we are, and we leave people behind. Well, that's vain preaching. It's Sunday school teachers, we got to be careful in our Sunday school classes. Not everyone that's in our Sunday school class is as intelligent as you are in the Word of God. Paul said, listen, I don't come to you with enticing words, but with power. What's power? The Word of God. The Word of God. And some people, my boy, we preach in vain. We teach in vain. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, same thing. And if Christ be not risen, your faith is in vain. I told you this story when I was growing up. Came to a point in my life that I knew at around the age of 12, 13, 14 years old, I knew that I needed the Lord Jesus Christ. I went to my pastor, I went to a man in the church, I talked to him about it. They told me, all you got to do is come down to the altar, we're going to pray you through. Then they got around me and beat me. I felt like I was in a Chinese torture chamber or something. By the time they got them laying hands on me, and I got up, I had slobber all over me from them screaming and talking. And I didn't get nothing. I'm just, to be honest with you, I left there empty. Not one time they take the Word of God. That went through about like four or five times at age 12, 13, 14. And then I said, Lord, I need you. If you're real, if you're there in this world, if you created everything like the Bible says, and you sent your son, I need you in my life. And boy, I went in faith. I believed what they told me. I did exactly what they said. It came to the point the preacher said, well, you're going to have to get baptized. And boy, when you get baptized, well, you're going to come up out of that water and you're going to speak in some unknown tongues. And that's going to be evident to everybody that you're saved. Well, I went in there believing in faith. Exactly what he said. Baptize me in Jesus' name. Come up out of that water. Everybody in the church was shouting his name. Nothing. I begin to think there ain't nothing in this. What I need religion for, it's empty. It didn't help me at all. Didn't help me. Man, I just forget church, forget everything else. I started doing, things that weren't right. I just said, well, if it ain't no good in this religious thing, then, hey, whatever I want to do that which is right in my own eyes. And I just started doing that. And I tell you, I did it. Nowhere in that whole experience of my 12, 13, 14 years of life did anybody take the Bible and show it. But I had faith in what they were saying. That's pretty fair. Listen, I'm telling you, dear friend, it ain't in Lock Haven that people get saved. We got to be careful that we understand Lock Haven Baptist Church is His church. And there's a lot of history here, a lot of good that's happened in the years that the church has been here. But I'll tell you, dear friend, if we get to the point where Lock Haven's bigger than Jesus, we're in big trouble. Big trouble. And I believed in vain. Do you understand something, dear friend? If I'd have died in 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21 years of age, if I'd have died, I don't want to hear. But I did exactly what they told me to do. It's just, well, I believe what they said, and I just believe. One night, old Bible preacher preaching the book of the Word of God out of the book of Ezra on Wednesday night, just like this, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the book of Ezra. You ever seen the gospel in Ezra? Not one time, but I've seen the gospel over there. But I tell you what, I see God and Jesus all through the Bible. And he preached, and man, I was troubled and moved, and I gave that altar, the invitation down. I said, Richard, listen, I need Jesus. And he took the Bible and showed me the gospel. And I haven't been the same ever since, dear friend. And I realized my faith had to be in the Word of God, and not what men say. Paul said in verse 17, if Christ be not risen, your faith is in vain. If he had raised from the dead, all that we preach, just in vain. Just in vain. Look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Paul begins to reveal to them something. What is it here that we see? Hey, it's an actual event. Christ died. Do you believe that back then that there were some folks that tried to convince Pilate that, hey, those crazy Jews, those disciples are going to sneak in here by night, they're going to take his body, and they're going to make it look like he rose from the grave, so we need to seal that thing, we need to put some guards there, we need to keep it under watch. And you know, some people back then believed that Jesus faked his death just to get a following there. That's why it says there in verse number 3, this is an actual thing, that Christ died. There's people today that believe that Jesus never did die on the cross of Calvary. He was just a good person. He was a good prophet, and or that he didn't rise again. Not that he didn't die on the cross, but that when he was buried, that he just stayed there. And they teach that, that he's, boy, he was a good prophet. He was a good person. He did a lot of good things. Hey, and Christ died. It was an actual event. What did he die for? What does verse 3 tell us? Christ died for our what? Sins. It was a sacrificial death. He died for me. He died for you. And this is what he's revealing to us. What proof do you have, preacher? Well, he didn't leave that out, did he? According to the what? Scriptures. Scriptures. Listen, his death is described in the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter number 22. It's described in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 53, and the other parts of the Bible. That it's described there. Flip over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Hold your place. We're coming right back to 1 Corinthians. Galatians chapter number 3. Verse 13. Galatians 3:13, the Bible says there, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Whoa, what a revelation. Hey, Christ died. Why did he die? For our sins. How do you know? Because Scripture said so. That's why it's so important that we understand from Genesis all the way to Revelation, Genesis chapter 1 through Revelation chapter 22, that God put exactly in that book and preserved it just like He wanted it. Well, preacher, there's a lot of intelligent people that say you know, we put some marbles here, some marbles there, and these here words, they probably shouldn't be there, this wasn't there. Hey, if one period is in that book that should not be there, I'm in trouble. If one verse in that book that we call the Bible, that we say is our absolute authority, if one verse in that Bible shouldn't be there, or in the originals was not there, but it's in ours, that's exactly what the devil did in the Garden of Eden. Cast doubt on the Word of God. We can't have doubt in the Word of God because there's one thing missing, dear friend, I'm telling you. If one thing don't belong there, then how do we know that John, the whole book of John, don't belong there? How do we know that the book of Revelation belongs there? How do we know that Job belongs there? Preacher, I don't know, because we all have to take it by faith. You have to take it. Listen, they have to take it by faith that it does belong there. Were they there when the original was written? We have to take it by faith that this earth is created by God, don't we? In 6 literal days. Well, why do we preach it? Because we weren't there. But the Bible said so. So just as much as those who say that this verse don't belong there, or it's better rendered this way, or that, this, hey, they have to take that by faith. I'm just going to tell you, I'd rather take the whole complete word by faith. Because if I have to start trusting what men say, we're in big trouble. Look what men are teaching us now. Look what men are teaching them. My soul. Teaching that we come from animals and from monkeys, that billions and billions of years there was nothing, and this is what men have caused. Didn't come from God. God's told us exactly what we need to know. That's why Paul said, hey, look here. Christ died. Actual being. For what? For our sins. Sacrifice. Why? Scripture says so. Look at verse 4. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to Scripture. So he revealed to us the gospel in verse number 3. Verse 4, he completes the gospel. He completes it. Without the resurrection, there would be absolutely no reason in the world to preach. Well, preacher, why do you say that? Because the Bible says so. Look at Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. What did he say in verse 4? According to what? Scripture. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our what? Justification. See how important resurrection is? Because if there was no raising again of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I would not be justified. Justified. I'd be putting my faith and trust in someone that is dead. I didn't research this, but it kind of makes a little bit sense to me. When my father passed away, I did research that. I was there when he was doing all that. All right, let me get to where I'm going. When my father passed away, he had a house. There was four boys and a daughter. He owed a lot of money on that house. He took out a second mortgage on it. And he had owed a lot of money. And the brothers went in, took whatever they want. One brother took the truck and went. Another brother took guns. And my sister took what she wanted. And they said, well, why don't you just take the house, Lane? And I began to talk to some people and ask some people some questions because I thought at that time they were pretty good. But they said, you know, if you take that house and you take that estate, you're going to be responsible for all those people. I said, well, why? My daddy, he's the one made them. Can't he? What, shouldn't it be his? Dead people can't pay people. Have you ever seen a dead person pay a bill? Jesus Christ was still in that grave. He couldn't pay for my sins. Because he'd just be a dead person. But he rose again. Paid my sin debt. And therefore I'm justified. Just as I've never seen it. Now, I know I could have sold the thing, but they said to me, they told me, said, that house ain't worth everything he owes on. So you take possession of it, you're going to owe that. You know what Jesus did? When I trusted him as my personal Lord and Savior, he took possession of something that was owed more on. I owe more on my sin debt than I could ever pay. But he rose again. And I'm justified. His resurrection is taught in the Old Testament through types and pictures. Think about Abraham and Isaac there. Types and pictures. It's taught throughout the Scripture. Think about in Matthew where it says if Jonah, just like Jonah was in that belly's well, well in that belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be where? It's told. Why did Paul cover this? Because he said, according to what Scripture? Church, we find our faith in Scripture. That's why it's so important that we stand fast in the Word of God. Man, I cannot imagine people who do not have complete faith in an absolute authority. It's got to be miserable for them. Got to be miserable. I can't imagine folks that want to pick and choose. Listen, I don't like it. Well, I read across there and some things. Man, why? God, you're asking that of me? You know what he says? It's for your own good. It's for your own good. I'm not asking nothing of you. My commandments aren't grievous. I want to protect you. But the flesh says, wow. Really, God, Lord? I'm enjoying right now doing this and that. It's not good for you. It's not reflecting of Christ. So I don't like it. Man, I don't know how somebody could, well, no, that ain't no good, so let's take that out. Before long, before you take it all out, you won't have nothing. When the storms of life come into your path, and you have nothing to stand upon. Because this has been picked, that has been picked, this has been picked. You know what the devil comes along? Can you really trust that too? Oh yeah, why? Because according to Scripture. Let's stand to our feet.